When we began our study in the Gospel of John, we noted that John can be divided into two major sections. The first section consists of the first two verses of chapter 1, and those two verses declare the deity of Christ. The second section is the rest of the Gospel. It contains displays and evidences and illustrations of the deity of our Lord. Now you recall last week as we started in chapter 18, we saw two more displays of our Lord's deity when Judas led the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane to betray Jesus. After his betrayal kiss, Jesus directed his attention to the mob leader, and he asked him the question, "Whom do you seek?" And then you will recall when Jesus answered, we have this recorded, verse 6 of chapter 18. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. You'll also remember that Peter, wanting to demonstrate his courage and commitment to Jesus, drew his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. After telling Peter to put away his sword, Jesus then heals Malchus. So here's a mob of well over 600 men, all with weapons. Yet by the word of his mouth, our Lord could literally bring them into chaos, drive them back to the ground, and at the same time heal the ear of his enemy. So the question is, did they take Jesus by force? And the answer is absolutely not. He voluntarily went with them. And why did he do that? Well, because of his infinite love for us. If you're a child of God this morning, then Jesus did that for you specifically. Now, as we progress in chapter 18, our passage this morning begins dealing with the trials that Jesus faced. He actually was tried six times. We sometimes don't think about that. But you have a slide on the behind me of those trials. I put those out there. If you want to copy them down, feel free, and you can look at them later. He had three Jewish trials. First, Annas, and then Caiaphas. Those are the trials we're looking at or going to look at in the next week or two. Then we have the third trial, which was the Sanhedrin. Now, interestingly, in the Jewish trials, the first two, Annas and Caiaphas, were illegal trials. And the reason they were illegal trials is because they were held at night. No one could be tried at night legally. And so when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, the third trial, you see that the scriptures will note that it was after daylight that he stood before them. I'd like to break our study down into two considerations this morning. The first one is this. We want to have a basic understanding of our passage and have a mental picture here of what's going on. And then secondly, I'd like to spend time on analyzing Peter's denial of his Lord. Peter's denials of his Lord. So let's begin by looking at the facts of our passage. And that's really what we're doing here. So bear with me. Jesus is taken to Annas from the Garden of Gethsemane. That's verses 12 through 14. Annas was not the high priest at the time, the text tells us. Rather, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the high priest. Now, historically, before Rome took Israel, a high priest served for life. But when Rome conquered Israel, they understood that the most important person in Israel was the high priest. And so they were very careful to make sure that one man could not, in a sense, unite the nation and mount a rebellion against Rome. And so they began to appoint high priest. As long as the high priest that was appointed understood his role to Rome, then he would remain for several years. However, again, Rome knew that it was not a good thing to keep them there too long. So Annas was appointed by the governor of Syria in 6 AD. He was let go, if you want to say it that way, in 15 AD by the procurator of Judea. Now, the difference in those two is simply this. The procurator worked for the governor. He was what we might call the COO of Israel. He was the financial officer for the empire. He kept close watch on the behavior and the maneuverings of the Jews. And so when he thought that Annas was getting out of hand, he simply dismissed him. Now, there was one that they had appointed right after Annas, but was there only a short time, not even worthy of mention. But he was succeeded then by his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And if we carry that history on out, there were actually six sons of Annas that succeeded him. Well, since the soldiers took Jesus to Annas first, it indicates that he still held some influence over the people. Now, the text tells us Peter and another disciple, probably John never names himself in the Gospel of John, followed the Lord Jesus from a distance. John was acquainted with Annas, and therefore he could continue into the courtyard where they had led Jesus. Now, let's try to get a picture of that. Generally speaking, palaces of the priests were kind of southwest of the temple, their large area. But these palaces were built in such a fashion that the rooms were around a courtyard that was in the center, and these rooms generally, or at least some of them, were open to the courtyard, and that helps us understand about Peter warming himself and so forth. There was an entrance into the courtyard, and a servant girl, the text tells us, was standing at that entrance. We also see from the text that John went back, and again, because of his acquaintance with Annas, he went back and was able to bring Peter in because Peter wanted so much to follow John, and he allowed him then into the courtyard. He never went into where they were interrogating Jesus. John was there. By the way, how do we know that? Well, we know it because we have some of the content of that interrogation recorded for us. It was the servant girl that first asked Peter the question, "Are you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "No, I'm not." The servants and officers had made a fire because the evening was chilly. Peter was warming himself by the fire while Jesus was being interrogated in one of these open rooms to the courtyard. We have a brief summary of what went on during that interrogation, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 23. Jesus was being accused of blasphemy. If you want a more detailed account, Matthew gives a very colorful picture in chapter 26, and you start with verse 57 and following, you'll see there a much more detailed description of what was going on. Jesus responded to the charge by saying that his teaching was public, and all who had heard him could tell exactly what he had taught. In rage, one of the officers struck the Lord. So Annas concludes then, and I'm leaving a little bit out there in the text. We've already read it. Annas concludes and then sends him off to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And by the way, that trip would have probably been in the same area from one to the other. I say all that because when you start comparing the gospel accounts, it helps you understand why there is a bit of a difference or there's a detail here that you didn't see in another one, but you can bring them all together then. Before Jesus is led into the interrogation room of Caiaphas, Peter is still warming himself by the fire in the courtyard, and another servant approaches him, a servant girl, and asks him the very same question, "Are you one of Jesus' disciples?" Peter adamantly denies it, but a relative of Malchus, one that was in the crowd when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, basically was saying, "I know that is one of them because he was there. I saw it." And so he says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it. And immediately afterward, the rooster crowed. We see Jesus next before Caiaphas. Now, having that mental picture of the historical record, trying to get that in our minds of what's going on, let's analyze Peter's behavior. Let's analyze his denials. There were three of them, as we all know. It's not John's purpose to give us all the detail of Peter's behavior, but it is important that we see that detail, and we note that if we compare one gospel account to another, we have a better picture of Peter's denials. For example, Matthew records Peter's second and third denials in the following way. Matthew 26:72, "And again he denied it with," this is second denial now, "with an oath, I do not know the man." And an oath would mean, "I swear to you by the stars of heaven, I don't know that man." And then in verse 74, his third denial, "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself. May the Lord strike me dead. They began to swear, I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. But there's something else we need to know about Peter's third denial. And we find it over in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 59. I'm going to take the time to read the passage. I apologize, it's a little lengthy, but again, bear with me. Verse 59, it says this, "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed," after the third denial. Now here's what Luke adds. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, you have the mental picture, the courtyard, the open rooms around the courtyard. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly." Can we possibly imagine Peter's grief? Can we possibly imagine that? But there's something else about Peter we need to remember. That's the basic denials. But listen to Peter's replies to Jesus when Jesus predicts his failure. In Matthew 26:33, Peter's talking to the Lord. He says, "Peter answered him, Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And then we come to Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, again answering the Lord. "Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." In John 13:37, that which we had looked at here a few weeks ago, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That's what Peter said to Jesus. Has there been anybody in history that has a more dismal record of failure than Peter's? Anybody? Anybody in recorded history? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, if that's the case, why would God record these awful facts about Peter? Why would He do that? Why are they read and known by every generation since Peter? Every Christian since Peter knows of Peter's colossal failure. Why would God do that? And the answer to our question is, Peter's story doesn't end there. Peter's story doesn't end there. And so let's jump over to John 21. We haven't gotten there yet. We will eventually in our studies, progressively. But in John 21, this conversation between Jesus and Peter takes place after the resurrection. Remember, after the resurrection. And so beginning in verse 15 of John 21, it says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And verse 19 parenthetically says, This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Now the question is, what was Jesus saying to Peter when he had that conversation with him? Note verse 15. Verse 15 again, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And let's talk about that phrase, more than these, just for a second. More than these probably refers to Peter's fishing nets, Peter's fishing boats, those with whom Peter fished. In other words, do you love me more than everything this world has to offer? That's really what he was saying to him. The question is asked three times. And each time the Lord calls him to what? To feed or tend his sheep. Now, there are those who would want to somehow read into that a degree of, when you start from the first time the Lord says that to him to the third time. I don't believe there is such a thing. I think the Lord is just reiterating again and again, feed his sheep. Jesus is calling him to minister to God's people. And so it's summed up in the last two words, follow me. Follow me. Now let's connect chapter 21 with our present passage in chapter 18. In chapter 18, we have arrogant, cowardly, lying, and any other negative adjective you could put to Peter. You have Peter turning on the very one he promised to follow into prison and even into death, no matter what. And at the end of his third denial, the Lord gives him a penetrating glance, and he runs out weeping bitterly. Now, question. In that moment, do you think Peter doubted his salvation? Do you think Peter doubted his salvation? Do you think Peter thought he was a child of God? In that moment, do you think Peter believed that Jesus loved him? In that moment, do you think that Peter felt like he committed the unpardonable sin? Do you think he felt that way? Let me ask another question. Do you know of any sin worse than what we have recorded in the life of Peter? There is none. There is none. You cannot think of one. If it is possible for a child of God to be thrown out of God's family, if it is possible for a child of God to lose his salvation because of sin committed, then Peter becomes the poster boy for everybody who loses their salvation, does he not? But what do we know? What was the case? Well, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we know the Lord who chose Peter, the Lord who redeemed Peter, the Lord who taught Peter about infinite divine love, would not nor could not lose any of his own. And so even with this radical, horrible, awful sin that Peter committed, and it wasn't just a one-time act, this was a sin that started way back when he was speaking with Jesus. And it was culminated in those three denials. This whole attitude of Peter's. How could he possibly be a child of God? But put yourself in Peter's shoes just for a moment. After saying to the Lord, "You know I love you," could Peter have doubts about his future? He just said three times, "Lord, you know that I love you." Could Peter doubt that he would love the Lord in 10 years? Could he do that? Well, who's to say that the Peter who affirmed his deep love for Jesus three times might not follow the same thing he did prior to when he affirmed his commitment to the Lord that he would follow him anywhere? I mean, those were strong commitments of Peter, and yet he failed. Who's to say he's not going to fail now? Well, the answer is in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 21. It is Peter's Lord that will sustain him. We look at those verses and we say, well, now, why would the Lord add this? Listen carefully once again. Verses 18 and 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." You say, why would the Lord say that to him? Well, verse 19 tells us, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." Now, what does that say to us? Well, the Peter that just said, "Lord, you know I love you," Peter might have a doubt in his mind a year from now. Well, I told the Lord that before he ascended to heaven, but how do I know I'm going to keep that to the end? What Jesus is saying to the Peter is this: I will keep you, and your death will glorify me. In other words, you will be mine for all eternity. That's what he's saying. Therefore, there's only one thing left to do, Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Now, I'm sure you've already seen the application to each one of us. You don't need me to make it. If you are a Christian, there's no sin you can commit to make you not be a Christian. There's no sin whatsoever. You say, why? Well, because our salvation is totally of the Lord. He is the one that saves us. He is the one that keeps us. He is the one that will usher us into eternity. Do you remember how this record of our Lord's teaching his disciples in the upper room, do you remember how it began? It began back in chapter 13 with verse 1. And listen to what John records. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Period. He loved Peter. He was Peter's Lord before the crucifixion had come. He loved Peter during Peter's awful denial. And he loved Peter and will love Peter for all eternity. That's the application. So it is with us. What does that motivate us to do? What does that motivate us to do? Well, engulfed in infinite divine love, let us go forward and follow him. That's the application. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with very thankful hearts for your word, for what you've given to us. Thank you for the example of Peter. Father, may we see what we have in our redemption. Father, we know that to believe such a thing never leads to sin. It always leads to a deep appreciation and love for you and a desire to serve you. Father, help us. Help us to learn as Peter learned. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.